It's baffled scholars for two millennia. It is a puzzle made of multidimensional elements. An enigma with roots that reach back to the dawning of time, perhaps before. Daniel explained part of it. Ezekiel and Isaiah had glimpses into it. John saw it all for the time of the end. That time is now. Join Derek and Sharon Gilbert on a journey that spans the course of history. From Eden to Mount Hermon. From Hermon to Babel. From Babel to Rome. From Rome to the cross. And from there to us. Biblical prophecy is coming true before your eyes. And to understand it, you must discern the times both then and now. It's time to unravel the threads of this all-encompassing prophetic paradox. It's time to unravel Revelation.
The Twisting of Satan. Welcome to Unraveling Revelation from Skywatch TV. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I am Sharon Gilbert. Boy, that's an interesting way to put it. The Twisting of Satan.
Yeah.
Rebranding.
Rebranding, yeah, I think, might be a better way of putting it.
Retconning. The con artist.
That's a good way of putting it, too. That's a term that refers to rewriting the history of a popular television show, like that awful season of Dallas. It was all just a dream.
Or the X-Files.
The X-Files, yes.
It's aliens. It's not. It is. It is.
Yeah. Changing the history of Satan. Well, we talked a bit about Satan the last few weeks and what we know of him from the Bible and really from the Old Testament. All we know is that he appears as an adversary, almost a prosecuting attorney who accuses humans of misbehaving. And it's most obvious in the book of Job, of course.
He does. And one of my favorite things in the Bible is the way the angel Michael, the archangel Michael, handles Satan. Because there's a time, and it may seem mysterious, why Satan would ever stake a claim, say, Moses' body is mine, essentially. Tell me where he's buried.
Yeah.
Or he does know where he's buried and he wants the body. The fact is, he has no claim on that body because, well, Moses has a resurrected body, so why do you want it? But interesting that Moses is one of the ones that appears on Mount Hermon, which is where the transfiguration took place. Well, that whole area is essentially a huge necropolis for the fallen realm. It's called the Valley of the Travelers or the Valley of the Rephaim. These are just the spirits. Demons, the spirits of the Nephilim, the giants,
right,
from pre-flood world. Well, Michael's response was, the Lord rebuke you.
Yeah, this is in Jude, verse 9 of Jude's epistle, where he's describing, well, starting at verse 8, he's describing people who, well, rejecting authority. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams rather than following doctrine, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones, which is an interesting phrase. Could do a whole study on that.
Blaspheming the glorious ones, the ones in heaven.
Right.
That's
could
the
be
same
a reference
idea.
To the watchers.
That's the spirit of the adversary
in
them.
But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. What's interesting is that we see that same thing in, let's see if I can find the verse here very quickly, in Zechariah chapter 3, where Zechariah is describing a vision that he has of the high priest Joshua in his time. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Yahweh, which is a Christophany, standing before Christ and Satan. And again, this is the Satan, as we described in last week's episode, the Satan, the accuser, the adversary, standing at his right hand to, what else? Accuse him. And the Lord and Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebuke you, O Satan.
Oh,
Yahweh,
you
who has chosen, yes,
I
Yahweh,
that.
Who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand or, you know, a burning stick that I have plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, showing that he has the power to forgive sin. And I will clothe you with pure vestments. But again,
and we see that in the book of Revelation,
right,
where the saints are clothed in white linen.
Yes. So fascinating that you get that picture there in Zechariah, where God himself says, the Lord rebuke you.
Yes.
You know, the angel of the Lord is the Lord. You know, that's the second power in heaven. That's in the Old Testament. We're seeing Christ.
The Son and the Father.
And the Son and the Father together. So, yeah, fascinating that you get that. And then the Archangel Michael following in that vein.
And when Satan is tempting the Lord.
Yes.
The Lord uses Scripture to answer him.
Yes.
The very Word of God in mm-hmm. flesh mm-hmm. is using the Word of God. He's speaking the Word of God. That is exactly what he is.
The sword of the Lord.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Well, what's interesting is that when you read some of the letters of the early church fathers, and this is information, again, to give credit where it's due, pulled from the book Deconstructing Lucifer by David W. Lowe, who we interviewed previously on this program. If you've not watched those interviews in the archives about his book, Earthquake Resurrection, we highly encourage you to do so. His book makes the case, convincingly, that the entity that we think was called Lucifer in the Bible really wasn't Lucifer. In fact, in my forthcoming book, The Second Coming of Saturn, following some research I was pointed to by Dr. Doug Hamp, who we mentioned last week, well, that actually, that entity in Isaiah 14 in Hebrew, Hillel ben Shakar, is
right.
El Enlil of the Mesopotamians.
Yes.
Not Satan.
Exactly. I think that is absolutely right. And David W. Lowe is very, very careful and meticulous mm-hmm. about supportive evidence.
Yeah. Yes. And he went through and documented from the writings of the early church fathers, this sort of transformation or rebranding of Satan. Now, please understand, we're not accusing the early church fathers of participating in some grand conspiracy to clean up Satan's reputation.
They were
here.
Doing their best to interpret Scripture.
Right, right. Satan is clearly the enemy of God. We see that in the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. We see that in the temptation of Jesus in the desert. We see that when Satan entered into Judas, which compelled Judas to betray our Lord and Savior.
Yes.
So Satan is not by any means a good guy.
No,
But we've ascribed more responsibility to Satan for this rebellion. Our point is that there are more actors in the spirit realm who are opposed to God than just Satan.
Yes.
And David writes that the first of the early church fathers to make the connection between Satan and fallen angels was Ignatius. Now, Ignatius was in the latter part of the first century, early second century. Prior to this, Jewish religious scholars never connected Satan to the fallen angels. He was this entity who had this role to play mm-hmm. where, you know, you didn't want him coming after you. I mean, look at what happened to poor Job, but he was not in active open rebellion against God.
Right. Is it only in the New Testament that we see he's personified as this one named entity, named that Jesus names
right.
Satan,
right.
and that he will eventually be kicked out of heaven?
Yes. And that the early church, after the conclusion of the apostolic era, Ignatius lived until about 107 AD, so probably survived the Apostle John by 10 years or so. He, again, was the first of the early church fathers to make this connection between Satan and fallen angels. You know, here's the other thing. We kind of touched on this in the past, but just to be really clear about it, it's kind of surprising when you go through the Bible and look very carefully. There's nothing in the Bible that says that the rebel in Eden who tempted Adam and Eve with the forbidden fruit was Satan.
No, and Cass, in fact, he's called the Nakash.
Yeah, so it's a little surprising. It may not have been Satan in the garden.
Well, I think, and you and I have talked about this before, by calling it this entity, the Nakash, mm-hmm. that's a type.
Right.
The Lord has created many, 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 many entities that live within what we call heaven. They live within a domain that we can no longer perceive.
Mm.
Some of them are throne guardians.
Right.
The cherubim.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them are
seraphim.
Seraphim. There's the theophanim.
Right, the wheels.
And there's the nakash.
Right.
Which I think describes dragons.
Yes, I agree. And Satan is certainly described as a dragon. So it's possible
that he was
the one. Right. We're not saying that he wasn't. Just saying there's nothing explicit in the Bible that identifies him as such.
Right.
It could be one of the other nakash.
But here's the thing.
Yeah.
Does he have horns and a tail?
Well,
If he's a dragon, he might.
He probably does. And of course, Revelation says, in fact, he does have 10 horns.
Yes.
And a tail that sweeps down a third.
Yes, exactly.
So, yeah, horns and
a tail.
Horns and a tail. There we go. Well, Ignatius wrote to the church at Philippi that he believes that Satan was an angel who'd been cast out of heaven. And that's one interpretation of Jesus' statement in Luke that he saw Satan fall
exactly.
from heaven like
and
lightning.
Really briefly, the reason I think it's probably yet to come is because the Lord is out of time when he is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Here he was now in our time stream. So he could refer back to when he was out of time and saw everything
sure.
that ever existed and will exist at one time.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That he would have said, yeah, I've already seen it.
Mm-hmm.
Been there, seen that.
Yeah, and that's what Ignatius referred to in this letter to the church at Philippi, saying that at some point Satan was among the sons of God who had access to the throne, that he was cast down, and that Jesus in Luke 10:18, cast down as lightning from heaven, was the proof text that he used to support mm-hmm. this claim. But again, this was the first example in any of the early church writings or the New Testament that specifically named Satan as one of the rebellious fallen angels who'd been cast out of heaven.
Right.
This was not the belief of the Jewish religious scholars, and we have to remember that the Christian church, until the early second century and the rebellion of Bar Kokhba, was part of the Jewish community.
Doesn't that mean son of the star?
Son of the star, right. The famous Rabbi Akiva, who is still revered among Jews today, believed that Bar Kokhba, and that was not his actual name, but he renamed him Bar Kokhba because he believed he was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Numbers 24, verse 17 of Balaam. You know, a star shall rise from Jacob and rule the nations with an iron scepter. He believed Simon fulfilled that prophecy and led the rebellion. Christians who knew their scriptures said, no, when the Messiah returns, he'll be in the clouds with great glory, and we see this guy's feet are on the ground, so mm-hmm. we're not following him into battle. Bar Kokhba ordered Christians who refused to fight for him to be imprisoned, and some of them were tortured.
And
that led to a split that has sadly persisted to this day.
Oh, my.
Yeah. Well, more early church writings on Satan and how he was transformed from the accuser into the Satan that we think of with
horns
the horns and tail when unraveling Revelation continues.
Call now and get Pentagon analyst Lieutenant Colonel Robert McGinnis' brand new book, Give Me Liberty, Not Marxism, along with his groundbreaking best-selling book, Progressive Evil, and Dr. Thomas Horn's explosive original expose on the Marxist-driven deep state cabal, Shadowland, with the Shadowland Companion DVD. This is an exclusive offer for our Skywatch television audience. Yours for a donation of $35 plus shipping and handling. Lieutenant Colonel Robert McGinnis' brand new book, Give Me Liberty, Not Marxism, examines what current American leaders, including the Biden administration and his allies, intend for the United States that may very well usher in a biblical prophetic end times, reveals the growing support in America for Marxist ideologies, socialism, communism, progressivism, and what that means for America, explains the Marxist satanic and occult history, which influences America's ongoing cultural revolution, provides Christ-centric and pre-rapture recommendations, should we come under the grip of a Marxist one-world government, and so much more. This incredible special offer also includes Colonel Robert McGinnis' best-selling work, Progressive Evil, which reveals precisely how radicals in government and in our very own communities are steadfastly redefining America's rights, institutions, and ideals, making her globally irrelevant for the end times. But that's not all. You'll also receive Dr. Thomas Horn's groundbreaking expose, Shadowland, with the Shadowland Companion DVD, which includes the original five-part Skywatch television investigative series deemed too hot for network television, not available anywhere outside this exclusive offer. This book and DVD series exposes the deep state actors from the Clintons and Obama to Joe Biden and the occult elite who are at war with Christianity and America's destiny, demonstrates the diabolical body count lists and sacrificed whistleblowers who have attempted to thwart the plans of the global elite, and discloses the occult concepts and practices of a mysterious DC-based shadow empire. Sold separately, these items hold a retail value of $85. Yours now for a donation of only $35, plus shipping and handling while supplies last. Don't miss this once-in-a-lifetime Skywatch TV exclusive offer. The Give Me Liberty Patriot Package. Available now at SkywatchTVStore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
Welcome back to Unraveling Revelation from Skywatch TV. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we're still unpacking just who Satan is. And we hope your kids and grandkids watch these programs with you, because it's our prayer that the things that we do by digging into Scripture will become something that your kids want to do. Carry this on. We're going to hand the torch off to this next generation for you guys to dig into Scripture and to figure out exactly what it was that those who received these words, how they understood it.
Right, right.
And it will help us to know exactly what these Scriptures mean.
Exactly, exactly. Better understanding of the enemy, so we can better understand how we serve our Lord, how we can witness to other people, how we can explain why bad things happen
exactly.
to good people
yes,
in this
indeed.
World.
And if you want to get really excited about Scripture, go to Israel with us. Mm. Go to skywatchinisrael.com, skywatchinisrael.com. All the details are there, and it's a no risk.
Mm-hmm.
Because if for some reason there's a vaccine requirement or whatever, and suddenly we can't go, we cancel it, you get your money back. No problem.
Absolutely. And please take advantage of the new Skywatch TV Defender Conference called Countdown. Launches October 15th and runs for 90 days. You get access not only to cutting-edge presentations from the likes of Dr. Tom Horn, Ellie Marzulli, Gary Bates, all of us from Skywatch TV, but you'll also see the world premiere of the new documentary film about the alien disclosure movement called The Great Deception. Josh Peck with some of the last known interviews of the late Chuck Missler, the late Chris Putnam, the late Noah Hutchings, and others mm-hmm. who are well-known. Yes.
And Josh is an award-winning documentarian.
Yes. So you'll find all that information at defenderconference.com, defenderconference.com.
Sign up by 10-10 and you save 10 bucks.
That's right. Well, summarizing very quickly, and again, thank you to David Lowe for putting this together in his book, Deconstructing Lucifer. Early Jewish teaching was not that Satan was a fallen angel, but simply that he was tasked with accusing
mm-hmm.
humanity,
the accuser.
Essentially testing us. He was an adversary, a prosecuting attorney, if you will. In the third,
he enjoyed his job just a
little too much.
He's now, like Grima Wormtongue.
Yes, yes.
Isn't he though? I mean, he just Grima Wormtongue was right there whispering to the king and
right.
accusing people and being a gatekeeper.
It wasn't like being a good district attorney who only prosecutes crimes after he was trying to lure humans into
exactly.
committing crimes.
Exactly.
Right.
Instead of actually finding true
right.
sin, he wanted to trip us up.
Yes. Well, the Septuagint, interestingly, in Isaiah 14, verse 12, and we talked in the previous segment about Halel ben Shachar, that's the Hebrew translated as Lightbringer, Son of Dawn. That was translated into Greek by the Septuagint translators as Heosphoros, which is a reference to the morning star, mm-hmm. Venus. But when the early Christian theologian Jerome translated the older texts, the Greek into Latin to create the Vulgate translation of the Bible, he translated that as using the Latin words lux and pharos, meaning mm-hmm. light bringer. And that's where we get the word Lucifer. This is from
right.
Halel ben Shachar. But there's a scholar by the name of William Gallagher who's written a very interesting paper that I cite in my forthcoming book, The Second Coming of Saturn, showing that that's actually a reference to the chief Mesopotamian god Enlil, who was not Satan. Satan was the storm god Hadad or Baal in the Bible.
Yes.
So
yes. And by the way, Shachar is an entity.
Another entity, right, called Dawn.
Yes,
it's
the rising
entity.
Sun, whereas Shalim is the setting sun.
Right. But early Jewish philosophers and theologians in the first century, Philo of Byblos and the Jewish historian Josephus, they do not make mention of Ha Shatan, the Satan, as a fallen angel, nor do they connect the idea of Diabolos, the mm-hmm. devil, to the character in Isaiah 14, verse 12, this Hillel ben Shakar or Hiosphoros. It is early church fathers, beginning with Ignatius and then Justin Martyr in the second century, who start making this connection. But other early church fathers who precede Ignatius and Justin Martyr, Clement of Rome, Polycarp, who was a student of John, Barnabas, one of the apostles, Papias, another student of John, none of them make any mention of Satan being a fallen angel. It's only with Ignatius and Justin Martyr in the late first, early second century that we see this. Irenaeus, who was another very important early Christian theologian in the mid to late second century, who wrote his very important work, Against Heresies, he connected Satan to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh," you know, and so on. Irenaeus identified that prince of the power of the air to Satan. But again, it's not explicit in the Bible that that is who is being referred to here. It was Irenaeus who made that connection.
Yes, and I wonder what other texts Irenaeus was reading that helped him to come to that opinion. We want to say once again, we are not saying that Satan is a good guy. He is not a good guy. It's just that I believe he is doing the job that the Lord created him for.
Yes.
And I believe the Lord created him knowing that there was a prideful spark within this entity that would twist, and eventually he would be used to trip up not only himself, but also humans, and also fellow angels.
Yes, yes.
This entity wants us to fail, and he will trick us. It's like it reminds me of some of the things that certain lettered agencies do when they're trying to find terrorists. They will go in and actually plant themselves in a group and trick the individuals into doing something that they would never have done.
Lure them into doing things.
Again, Grima worm tongue in the days coming when Grima is going to be kicked out of heaven.
Yes.
Yay.
Well, just to continue this summary, just a couple of other early church fathers, late second, early third century, Tertullian. Tertullian was really the first to connect Isaiah 14, which is the "How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning," to Ezekiel 28, and the rebel who was kicked off of the mountain of God, Eden, the mountain of God, where he walked amongst the stones of fire. And we talked in a previous episode on how those stones of fire, why those stones of fire, when compared to the writing, the Book of Enoch, the extra-biblical Book of Enoch, probably refers to other supernatural
burning
entities.
Yes,
actual stones, not the asteroid belt, but other supernatural entities. Tertullian was the first one to make that connection, and Tertullian, by making that connection, declared that Satan was born in the paradise of God, the mountain of God, Eden, and fell from heaven after being among the starry constellations, the stones of fire, which, again, when you compare that to Enoch and the burning mountains that Enoch was shown, probably refers to other entities.
You know, I'm sorry, go ahead.
And then finally, Origen, who liked to allegorize Scripture quite a lot. Origen wrote in the late second through the mid-third century. He was the first one, really, to assign that proper name, Lucifer, to the Hillel ben Shakar. And then Jerome, when he translated the Vulgate, actually took it from Origen. So Origen was the one who made that first connection. And then Augustine, St. Augustine, endorsed that. And of course, Augustine is also the one who popularized the notion that the sons of God in Genesis 6 were not actually supernatural entities, ignoring the fact that in Hebrew, B'nai HaElohim always means supernatural entities.
I think Augustine was trying very hard not to be like the Manichaeans, which was a cult that he had belonged to.
That venerated angels, right. And to be honest, that was the nature of religion in the Mediterranean world, in the ancient Near East, for millennia. By the time of Augustine, they had worshipped these angels. The early church fathers, when you read the writings of men like Justin Martyr and Irenaeus, it's clear that they knew that the gods of Greece and Rome and Phoenicia of Carthage were fallen angels.
The great irony here is that Augustine, having come out of the Manichaeans and realizing that there were entities that wanted you to worship them, you would think that he would all the more, Genesis 6, these entities coming down and wanting just to worship them.
Right.
Instead, he wanted to erase it.
The problem he had, though, was that the early Christian church would not stop venerating the spirits of the ancestors. Now, the spirits of the ancestors were actually demons who were the spirits of the Rephaim, the Nephilim.
Except didn't he endorse?
What he said was the spirits of the saints can intercede for us in the natural realm. And so what he did
he
tried to Christianize the veneration of the heroes, the Rephaim. And so, yes, the veneration of saints in the Roman Catholic and Orthodox churches today grows right out of the veneration of the Rephaim by the ancient Amorites.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. This is peer-reviewed scholarly research. This is not Sharon and Derek Gilbert trying to demonize another denomination.
Oh, no, not at all. So, I admire Augustine. I really do.
He's a brilliant man.
Oh, gosh, yes.
But the bottom line here is that over the centuries, the first 3-4 centuries after the resurrection, we had a redefinition of who Satan was by the early churches. They tried from the scriptures that they had, and by this time, the New Testament canon, despite some of the conspiracy theories you may have heard, the New Testament canon was pretty well settled by the second century.
Yeah,
Constantine did not dictate what the New Testament was going to be.
No.
They tried to interpret from that the nature of Satan to the best of their ability.
Mm-hmm.
But when you dig back into the Old Testament and look at what the Jewish religious scholars, even through the end of the first century, believed, that was not who they saw Satan to be. Now, again, John was given this revelation that Satan, yes, seven-headed dragon, seven heads, 10 horns, crowns, diadems, royal crowns, and he's leading a rebellion against God that probably began, as we discussed a couple of weeks ago, in the first century.
We discussed it a couple of weeks ago.
No. The rebellion goes back. He set up his kingdom on earth, at least in the first century, and took a third of the angels with him.
And that is it. Beginning in the first century after Christ's resurrection.
Yes.
The kingdom of Satan has been pitted against the kingdom of our Lord. And that is exactly what's going on.
Right.
And that's why Ephesians 6, that Paul is telling us, we are in a spiritual battle.
Right.
We are in a war with the kingdom of Satan.
Yes, our wrestling match is not against human opponents, but against principalities and powers and cosmic rulers over this present darkness.
Yes.
And that's who we're facing. And it's not just Satan. Satan is one, but as we get deeper into the book of Revelation, and very soon we will deal with the Antichrist and who we think he might be, or the spirit behind the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
Who is the woman in scarlet?
Ooh.
Yeah, Mystery Babylon. We've got other entities who are at loose in the world. And of course, if you've been watching this for a while, you know that we think that the four horsemen of the apocalypse, well, 4.5 if you include Hades, who's coming with death, that those
Hades,
were entities.
I'm more than a half.
He's riding the sidecar.
His little hair's on fire.
that entities known to the Greeks and Romans in John's day are these fallen angels who are out and loose in the world. And that coincides mm-hmm. with what we just read in Revelation 12, this event that took place. The child born of the woman clothed in the sun with the moon at her feet, and Satan tried to destroy him but has failed. And now we're just waiting for the end of the story. And we thank you for coming along with it as we try to understand it as best we can. This is Unraveling Revelation from SkyWatch TV.
Unraveling Revelation is part of SkyWatch TV, a viewer-supported ministry. To learn more about SkyWatch TV and the work of our sister ministry, Whispering Ponies Ranch, please visit our website, skywatchtv.com.